Where can you purchase eternal life? Where can you get joy unspeakable and full of glory? See, where can you get the wonderful understanding of God? The things that have been given to me, this wonderful, wonderful eternal life, and this wonderful knowledge of God, is worth more than all the gold and silver in the world. This is what the Bible refers to as heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. You know that you and I are earthen vessels. You know, we're born as earthen vessels. Someone would say, well, now, treasure to me is dollars, gold and silver and pearl, and all these things that you own in this world, Brother Pike. Good, healthy, strong body, and all these things. Well, it's good. God's given us all those things. But on the other hand, you know, if I came in with a bucket of diamonds and Brother Taylor came in with a bucket of pearls, which reminds me, we went through the Dahlonega. You know, that first major gold rush in America was at Dahlonega. And I think it was about not too long ago that they came down with buggies, horses, wagons, whatever, and brought the gold out of Dahlonega to put on the capital up here. I think they panned it out of those streams up there. Is that right, Dale? You want them northern boys back up there. But anyway, if I came in with diamonds and Frank came in with pearls and somebody else with rubies or whatever it was that would come in with it, maybe we all had a bucket of diamonds and pearls. Now, you would say that was treasure, which that would be true. But on the other hand, what was there before there was found a pearl? Well, where did the diamonds come from? Or did the gold have to be created? Or is there something greater than the creation? Or is, as Moses said, he that built the house greater than the house? Or is the knowledge of God, in that God is the great wonderful knowledge himself as to the great mind? He, in the beginning, was the Word, the understanding, the great God that said, let there be a diamond, and there was a diamond. Is that really the treasure? The power, the magnificence, the understanding that can create diamonds or pearls. Even science, falsely so called, as to a worldly knowledge, they teach mind over matter, which we say that's true to some degree. You know, God has given them some understanding as to study, and they can work with a few little things in this world, you know, like little children with their little blocks and toys. But as a truth, there's only one mind over matter, and that's the mind of the Lord Jesus, which is the mind of God, that mind that created all forms of matter. And it can change it and do away with it or bring it into existence, whatever. And the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, even mind over matter, that can bring back a hand that's withered away. In the Old Testament, as the prophet spoke, and the withered hand was brought back. Or bring back the missing limbs, or restore the sight or the hearing. Or the mind over matter that created man out of the dust. The one that said, let there be a diamond and a pearl, and let there be a star, and let there be a sunlight. Mind over matter. See, what is the heavenly treasure? It's the great understanding of God. And when you have this great, wonderful mind of God, this great, wonderful understanding of God, you have all the pearls, you have all the diamonds, you have everything right in your bosom. You have everything. Everything. Right there. You have it all. So, that is the heavenly treasure that Paul spoke of. He said, counting all things as but loss, to obtain this wonderful mind of Christ, this wonderful knowledge of God. And it's so pitiful to see how little folks are in their minds and in their understanding. They're so little. They're so minute. They run after the things of the world. You know, I have more respect, as we would say, for scientists, falsely so called, as to the old intellectual tree of knowledge, than I do some folks, because at least they do esteem knowledge to be the greater thing and the more important thing. You know, that is to say, take a man with $1 billion, he's really got the bridle on the thing, so far as it appears. And he's the man with everything. But take the man with the right kind of knowledge, he'll just weasel in there and weasel him out of that and put a bridle on him and make him a slave to tribute and use everything he's got and make him feel good about giving it to him. See, that's the way the cunning lawyers do and knowledgeable men of today, the brilliance. Somebody said, well, they've never done that to me. I don't know. They've done it to millions. They got your kid in school from early morning till night, and you pay the tribute. Let's give the Lord a hand. Looks like they slipped the shoe right on you, and you're going right on with it. All right, and you pay their salaries, and you pay for their Thunderbird, and they ride right on. You love the Lord? Strange how those things work, ain't it? Do it, and we never know anything about it. We like to dispute with the preacher, but when we consider it, sometimes, you know, it's just the fact that we overlook it. Let's give the Lord another hand. So then we see that we need the Lord to remind us and to let us really know. Well, anyway, what I was saying is we do have the heavenly treasure in earthen vessel, folks. And you're fortunate because yours is not science or knowledge, falsely so called. You really have the wonderful mind of Almighty God that can create all things, give you all things. For the Bible said God has given you all things that pertain unto life. All these things belong unto you. God withholds no good thing from them that walk upright before him. You have the power to lay down your life through Christ Jesus or to take it up. You can live forever. You have the power of the cells of your body, the atomic particles. As to the atomic particles, you have powers, mind over matter, to do whatever you will with it at any time. See, because you really are the personification of God according to the measure as to whatever you've given yourself to. Isn't that wonderful? You can look radiant, young, strong, healthy. You don't have to powder your nose, you know, and make your eyes like a lizard. And you look around, you know, you see a woman, she'll paint her lips, make them real pretty, you know, because of lust. Kissable, she calls it. What it is, she doesn't realize what that represents. But what it represents is the great whore that she's been drinking blood. The Bible said give her blood to drink. And that she's drunk off of the blood of the martyrs. That's what it represents. You know, a lot of things that people do, they don't understand, or they wouldn't do it. And when they paint their eyes like that, they don't know that that's the old serpent, the old generation of vipers, you know, and they're getting more like their father, the devil, and like the old lizard from whence they came in the garden. They don't know they're shaping up. Well, we could go on and go on, you know, saying those things, but like I bet, and I was talking today, you look around, you know, and right now, this is harvest time. As a matter of fact, Sister Betty, she took me to the October feast. She didn't know there's having an October feast, but we went through the mountains, and my, you're talking about the serpent. But there was a string of cars like a serpent through them winding mountains, one behind another for miles, I guess. And right at the crossing, the law was there, and you could just see a beautiful allegorical picture of what was taking place. But Betty was saying, I once said, was talking about the harvest and how beautiful it was, you know. And of course, you know, you go along, you see the pumpkins and see the, like when I planted when I was a little boy, I'd plant Indian corn. I liked all color corn, you know. It'd be so pretty. This color corn and that color corn, another color corn. And then sometimes I'd mix it all together and get it all on stalk. I know you've seen it. And you rip it back and you put it with your pumpkins and all. It's so pretty. All kind of harvest. It's just so lovely to see the hand of the Lord. And then all of a sudden you see a jack-o'-lantern. And then all of a sudden you see a Frankenstein. And then you see a man without his head. And then you see some hanging in the trees. And then you see some with blood on a, you know, on a dead whatever. And then you see a skeleton. And my wife said, well, how in the world did all of that get into it? I said, well, Betty, what it is, they don't understand. See, everything is allegoric. And when harvest time comes, it means that as Jesus gave the parable, the harvest is the end of the world. And it means the devil has come for his crew. Just like God come for his crew, you go out and you cut your corn down because that's your corn. But see, the devil has to get his tares also. And since we serve God with the mind, Paul said, you also serve the devil with the mind. And to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritual minded is life. And the mother and daddy haven't eaten sour grapes. They've got the children's teeth on edges. And with television and all these horrors and all these kind of things now, this is in the minds of the kids. And when you go along, you see all these horrible, hideous things to program their mind. Because that's the spirit of the devil slipping in. And he's slipping in at the time of harvest and he's getting his harvest. See, because on the inside of your body is life. And that is an individual. It's called the inner man. This outside is just a shell. Talk to an embalmer. He'll tell you. It's just like a shell around a peanut. And the good is on the inside, just like the egg is on the inside. And Seed time comes to harvest. You crack the egg and you cook the egg. You burst open the peanuts, you just crack it open, you get the goodie out. You make your peanut butter, peanut candy. Well, anyway, I'm just saying that the world doesn't see it. But while these natural things are happening, this is the end of the world. There's a spiritual thing happening, especially at this season of life. And Satan is harvesting. He's slipping in. You can't tell the difference because bodies are walking along side by side so closely to deceive the very elect if possible. All of them look alike, but all of them are not alike. Some of them are beasts, and they are images of the devil. Some of them are sons and daughters of God. And as to the life as in the wound, so is the seed, so is the divine conception, so is the birth, so is the image. And as to the seed that has been planted, as to the divine conception, so is the Heavenly Father. Or as Jesus said, ye of your father the devil, if it is seeds of corruption. And the child is known by his doings. And here we are trying to do the will of the Father, trying to praise his name, trying to love him, trying to live right. But others are out there in their gullible desire night after night and day after day. They're trying to get the things of the world, because if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. They're interested in the flesh and the exuberance of intellectual reasoning and all of the things that are offered in the world. Careers and whatever it might be, comforts of life, conveniences of life. Because they are a child of the devil. They're intellectual. They are believers. They are religious. But they've never been born again. Their conception was not divine. Neither is Christ being formed within them through a travail as to self-denial, taking up the cross. They're not even interested in that. You talk about the good things of God, you'll get a tear out of them. And like Esau, they'll weep, you know. And they're just as happy when the rain comes on them as you are. But they don't really have anything from God. They're just enjoying that thought that they don't have to die and go to hell. And as soon as it's all over, they're right back to their old program and their old lust of the flesh and trying to get everything out of life they can get. See, same old thing. They're religious. They love to talk about God, their charismatic way of life, you know. It convinces them that they have something and it makes them feel better. But anyway, I'm just saying that, see, among all of this harvest, among all of these things, you see the skeleton hanging up among the corn. As a matter of fact, up to Piggly Wiggly's the other night, I noticed one hanging up there. I bet he went out to get a little something to eat. Not too often we do that, but after service, she wanted to go buy a little something. We got in there, and there hanging a skeleton up among some corn stalks. So, you see the devil, see, he's out there too. All of his people are out there, and these hideous, freakish faces, and all these freaks, as the world says, you know, they'll freak you out. They're freaks. They have all kind of writings, filthy, dirty shirts and writings and all kind of things, because they are of the devil and their father is the devil, and his will they do. They spread his thoughts and his doings to establish his kingdom in the world, because this world, as we say, is not our home. The devil is the prince of this world. He's got everything under his control. And if you'll serve him, he'll buddy with you and he'll give it to you, because the world of its own, it helped make the way for you. So I said, Betty, that's the way it got in. All this gullible filth, that's the way it got in. I said, it's just apparently a natural thing. It's to a celebration with them like Christmas. They wonder why it is that during all this time, somebody kills their little child. Something happens and yet they program their minds with murder and filth and everything else. But anyway, the devil is slipping in. He's getting his harvest. All of this, it ain't just at this harvest time as to a natural harvest. It's just at these times, if you're spiritual, you can see these things and recognize them. See, if you're looking real close. But it's all the time that these things are going on in their human spirit. As to the ball games and all, to the lust of the flesh, and as to buying and selling and eating and drinking and building and buying. All these kind of things, you know. See, it's all the time. He's getting his harvest. He's getting his harvest. This is the end of the world. And he's harvesting. He's harvesting. But at the same time, God is also harvesting. And we need to be watchful to watch and pray. We need to be careful because it's happening. And since Satan is a spirit, he's taking his toll, and maybe you don't see it. At the same time, God is getting his. That's why I'm here tonight. As the Bible said, not you that speakest to the minister, but God speaking from within you. It's God. He's trying to program your mind. Though I meet with resistance and a mind rises up, it's not God's. It's not a child of God, because there's resistance in that body. And that mind resists the Holy Spirit within me. And that's not God. That's that bastard child. That's that old seed of corruption. Still churchy. But then there is that sweet spirit on the inside. And not a hypocritical thing, you know, just making believe and submitting as the devil humbling himself has to get the blessing so that he can go out and be corrupt. But as to a real, genuine thing of loving the Lord and being submissive and following the shepherd as a sheep, that he might be led, or they might be led. So then, we're here tonight to try to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that we might be spiritually minded, and that we might have the wonderful things of God, and that we might go on with the Lord Jesus. But that's where it all comes from, folks. And we need to know more about it. I thought I'd talk with you just a few minutes tonight, maybe not keep you long. But let's read from chapter 8 in the book of Romans, can we? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now there is a lot said right there. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation to you. Somebody says, well, I must not be in Christ Jesus, Brother Pike, because sometimes I feel under condemnation. It isn't talking about that at all. That's a misinterpretation of the scripture. That's why you got a minister. He's supposed to tell you what it means. There's there now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What it means is that from God, you cannot be condemned. Though men might condemn you, though you might feel condemned. But the Bible said, happy is he that does not condemn himself over that thing which he allowed. That is, if he stumbles and staggers when he's trying to serve God, because God isn't going to condemn him. It's just the devil trying to tear down your faith through the weakness of your understanding. For there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is no such thing as condemning a Christian. The Bible said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? See, you're justified eternally, and God has taken away your sins forever, and between you and God, there's nothing. Never can you be condemned. When you stand before the judgment, you'll never find any condemnation. Everything will be clear between you and God from here on out. It's there from Calvary on out. It was there before the world ever was. It was given to you in Christ before the world ever was, when the Lamb was slain in the mind of God and the blood put on the seat of atonement in the mind of God before it was ever even brought down to Calvary. The only thing is, it was manifested at Calvary and brought to light that you might be able to understand it. That's what the preaching is for, down to the church ages. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So then we say, who are these that are in Christ Jesus? They that walk after the Spirit. For the child is known by his doings. You say, well, you mean because I go to the ball games, I'm not a Christian, because I sit and gullibly swallow down all the movies, whether it's home movies or TV or whatever, I am not a Christian? Could it be that I'm not a Christian? Absolutely, you're not a Christian. You've got the love of the world, and if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. The devil loves the things of the world. Satan saves the things of the world. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, speaking to Peter. Satan, thou savest the things that be of the flesh. So then on and on, to buy and sell and to ride, to gossip, to laugh, to frolic, to do the things of the world, to go after the entertainments and the knowledges of the world, to have the careers in the world, to just drift about and do nothing, as to sacrifice for God, whether financially, physically, spiritually, or whatever. Just drift about and think you look good and do the things that allures, or think about your life. You don't have God. You don't have God. It said, they that walk not after the flesh, that is, it's not interested in that side of the life, but they walk after the Spirit. They're in self-denial. They're continually trying to meditate in his laws day and night. They cast down every thought, all of the imagination, every thought they bring into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to meditate in his laws day and night. They have no interest except in Christ Jesus. All day long, all night long, they're interested in the Lord. And the Bible said in the early church, and they were together and had all things common. That's all they did, was praise God. They go all night long, like they did a few years ago when I was a boy. All night long they worship God. 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and they go home tired and weary, you know. And then they'd sleep a little bit to get up to go meet brother and sister so-and-so, to say, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord, I had a vision last night. You know, and a sister said, well, I was sick last night when y'all prayed for me, but glory to God, I'm feeling great. Because the power of God was there to heal. The Bible said in the early church, and the power of God was there to heal. Because they wasn't playing games. You know, going to church for 45 minutes and spending the rest of their life trying to make a dollar or have a career or have a business. you know, are laughing, talking, frolicking, visiting. All right, so we're getting a better understanding now of the word. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What do we mean, the law of the Spirit of life? Faith in God. Faith in God. The law of liberty. To abide in the law of grace. The law of grace. His grace and my faith in His mercy has made me free from the law that was graven in stone as to the commandments and the keeping of ordinances, which is the law of sin and death, in that sin gets its strength by the law and by the constraint of commandments. And that which is ordained unto life I found to be unto death. So the law of the Spirit of life is within a man has made me free from the law of sin and death, which hath power over a man as to the body as long as he lives. As to the woman that's married unto a man, the law, she's under the constraint of the law, and the law hath power over her as long as that man liveth. And she is bound to him as to the laws of her husband so long as he liveth in this world. But if he be dead, then is she free to be married to another. Paul said, then, if the body of sin be dead, as to whom he was married, as to your life on the inside, having been married to the first Adam, now that he's dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus, then are you free to be married to the resurrected Jesus? So as to a new body, and now you have a new head or a new husband, even the Lord Jesus Christ, not the old tree of knowledge. As to that, in Adam all die, but in Christ Jesus we're all made alive, and now we're married to a new one. And we are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our body is now the bride of Christ, which is one with our spirit and married to Him as to our spirit. Which spirit is His? So we're free from the law of sin and death. Said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that is my flesh, we say, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is to say, my sinful body, and for sin, that is to bring to an end sin, condemn sin in the flesh. That is to say, if he condemned sin in the flesh, he done away with condemnation of the flesh as to sin for you and I. So there's no condemnation to you and I. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That is the righteousness of the law, for the Bible says the law is spiritual, but we're carnal, sold unto sin. So if the law is spiritual, then that means it is because in the beginning God was a spirit. And when God communicated with Moses, it was wrote down as to heavenly communication, as to a spiritual desire, and it became a carnality as to carnal engraving, and men misused it. Satan took advantage of it, thus it became carnal in death, brought condemnation. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So then, are we walking after the flesh or after the Spirit? Somebody says, well, I'm a believer. The Bible says, if you believe it's one God, you do well. The devil believes also, he trembles. But beloved friend, remember one thing. If you don't have the mind of Christ, then you're not born again. If you're born again, you do have the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, then you won't think according to the flesh, nor desire the things of the flesh. No, you have the love of the flesh or the love of the world in you. You'll walk after the Spirit because your thoughts and desires will be of the Spirit. And if your thoughts and desires is of the flesh, then you don't have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, the Bible said, but one Spirit, Christ is Spirit. You have not the Spirit, you're none of His. So whatever your desire is, that's what you're walking after. And you're laying up treasures accordingly. And if you're laying up treasures in heaven, then that's where your heart is because you have the Spirit of Christ. If your interest is in the earth, it's because you have the Spirit of the world, because Satan saves the Spirit, the things that be of the world. That is the Spirit of the world. And you don't have the love of God in you. Makes it real clear, doesn't it? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That is, they have the mind of carnality. They mind the things of the flesh. That is, they think concerning the things of the flesh. Their mind is concerning the things of the flesh, always worldly things. Houses and lands and frolics and carnality and whatever. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That is, they have the mind of Christ. They mind the things of the Spirit. Christ said, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business because He had the Father's mind. He minded the things of the Spirit. This way a child can be told by his doings. For to be carnally minded is death. Eve, the day that you eat thereof, that's carnality, ye shall die. For there is no life within your intellectual thinking. So then, Carnality is the world. I can have all the carnal things I want, but I cannot be carnally minded. I can have a carnal car, a carnal house, all that's carnal. I can eat of the carnal fruits. I can rest under the carnal shade of the carnal tree, drink of the carnal water. All of these things are carnal. They present themselves to my intelligence as a carnal thought. But I cannot be carnally minded. That is, I cannot go after these things, nor desire these things, or let these things be preeminent in my life, or dominate my spirit. I must take a glass of water, and I turn up the water, and I think, well, glory to God. Lord, I thank you for that wonderful swallow of water. The rich man in hell, he didn't have any. That's what the Lord gave me. That's wonderful. How precious. The glass, I think, isn't that wonderful? God so made a man and gave him the understanding how to make a container to hold some water that I might quench the thirst that God created and satisfied with his water. I ate an apple. Thank God for the appetite that he stirred and the orange, the apple that he gave me to satisfy. That such an exuberance as to me, as to a thrill that stimulates me and gives me strength, even the strength that comes from God. And I meditate in his laws day and night, and I think about these wonderful things. See, to be carnally minded is death. To go around thinking about natural things, meditating in natural things, means that you are a natural person, that you have a natural mind, and that you belong to the devil and to the world. And he is the prince of this world. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That is to meditate in his laws day and night. To think about heavenly things and to win souls. To want to be a Christian. To do as the early church and to grow in faith. In the wonderful things of God and the edification of Christ. To study to show yourself approved. To want to fast and pray. Always want to be doing something for God. Evangelize the world, whatever it might be, in anything that's spiritual. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That is, anything natural is not spiritual. And God is a spirit. And anything natural is not spiritual. And Satan is the master at this present time, the God over carnal things. And that's why he fights so hard through the IRS. And that's why he has preeminence. That's why there's kings and rulers and great leaders and men that are seeking careers and men that find places who love the world for the world loves them and they're educated according to the satanic system. And Satan elevates them and puts them in positions where he can use them, lawyers and whatever, so that they will be rulers over his little dominion and kingdom, so they can rule out anybody that's spiritual, calling them fanatics or whatever. So that they cannot have the prestige of the world. And they're looked down on. And they disdain them in the eyes of the public. So that they can never have a decent place in life. And they're mocked. And the world makes fun of them. And the world hates them. But the world loves you because you're of the world. And it promotes you and works with you because you're of the world. You fit with the world. You're just what the world's looking for. You're polished in their ethics and their mannerism of life. You do their things. They like your company. But we vex them. They vex us. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That is to say, ever since that this thing entered into Eve, from the beginning, ever since then, it has been at enmity with God. Satan, working through that old carnal mind, because it is the carnal mind, as to that spirit. It is against God, and it's stealing the body of God because he wanders through dry places and he sits in the temple of God as to the body that was made for God. He takes that body and he enjoys the wonderful pleasures of life that was made for you and I as to the garden that was given to Adam and Eve. And now he lives in there. Out of the dry places he comes. His demons live in the body. He sets up his kingdom. He sets it up in the high places as the government of the earth, as the law, as justice, he calls it, as judges and all these kinds of things, as professional men of the earth. And these are his devils and demons incarnate. And they rule and reign over the poor and the innocent. And they freeze them out. And they don't get much understanding. And they don't have much in life. And God says the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And he lets Esau have this world. And says, Jacob, you just pass right on through the land of Esau. Yours is across the Jordan as to the over the carnal mind, as to the over the educational system. And on the other side of death, as to Canaan. You just pay your way, work your way through. See, so to be carnally minded, to think on carnal things, to enjoy carnal things, to have carnal things, to lay up your treasures in this world, to be lustful in this world, that's death. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. So he says here, Paul says here in the 7th chapter, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold unto sin. He said, for that which I do, I allow not for. That is to say, that infiltration in my body doesn't. For what I do, that do I not. That is what I desire to do, is to please God. And I find Satan is continually hindering me and accusing me in my mind and by the ones that work against me. What I hate, that do I. That is, I stumble and stagger when I'm trying to do my best and these things confront me. Not that I practice any of them, nor do I submit to any of them, nor do I let them reign and rule in my life at any time. But speaking of the new birth, I have to come to the new birth to get rid of it. Then, if then I do that which I would not, I consider to the law that it is good. See, I'm not contrary to the law, even though the law condemns me because of my shortcomings. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, the infiltration that got in through the weakness of Eve. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul spoke of putting away the body of this death by Calvary as to Jesus dying in our behalf. For the will is present with me, that is my desire to do right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. That is, Satan in this body is always contrary. For the good that I would, I do not. That is the continual warfare that's in the body. But the evil which I would not, that I do. That is, I stumble into it. I'm taken into bondage, subjected to vanity. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, that is in my flesh. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That is, Satan is in this world. He's the prince of this world. But the Bible said, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Christ gives us strength to put to silence the body. And in that the body is dead, when we stumble and stagger, we don't have to condemn ourselves because God doesn't charge it against us. The body is dead and we're free from the body. And at death, our spirit went back to God who gave it, to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto the body of sin by what Jesus done for us, in that God smote the body of sin, and now our spirit is dwelling in heaven and free from condemnation. So he says here, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Even the Bible said the very days are evil. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but now speaking of the outer man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with this mind, the mind I myself serve the law of God, that is the mind of Christ. But with the flesh, the law of sin, that is the mind of man, as to the subjection of vanity. All right, so he goes on to say, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Speaking of the new birth now, coming into the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That means you cannot serve God by just being religious and being a believer. You've got to be born again and get the mind of God. That's the only mind that ever pleased God. In the body of Jesus is transferred to you, and through that faith of that mind, you become a Christian. Get eternal life. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That is, if you've never been born again, you still have the mind of the world. And that means the love of the world and desire of the world is still in you. And that means you cannot be changed. You cannot go to heaven. To be born again is to have Christ in you. That is the mind of Christ, his spirit. And if Christ be in you, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That is your new birth. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, that's a new birth. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That is, you've never been born again. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That is, in the sight of God, by the body of Jesus. God don't see it anymore, so there's no condemnation to you. But the Spirit of life, because of righteousness, that is, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you now have eternal life. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that is, you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. That is, you can feel the vibration, the verbal inspiration of the Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are dead as not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You shouldn't be following those things. Self-denial. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That is, to have that desire. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That is, put them down. deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed within us. All be revealed in us, that is, that wonderful inner man. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That is, revealed means that when this body is changed, at the coming of the Thessalonian change, that inner man will be seen, for the outer man will be one with it. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. That is, when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he hoped that they would not go after those things, making them subject to sin, to try them, to see if they would choose the right way and have eternal life. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creature means the body. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? That is to say, the Bible said, and God will redeem Israel. And Israel is a type of the body, the casting away of the Jews, be the reconciled in the world. What will receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? That is to say, to cast away the body, the Spirit came in. Now, when the Spirit has finished his course, then the body will come in and be redeemed, which is the Jews. So you see them coming in now. That means it's just about time for resurrection. Just about time for your change. Everything's coming in now. See the cities of Jerusalem compassed about with armies? Know the desolation there. Now, speaking to the Jews, by that time, you're already changed and you're already gone. A moment, the twinkle of an eye. All right, now, I said those things just so that I could just comment just for a few minutes. And I'm going to try to do it hurriedly, pass right on through, and not hold you long. But just one or two things that I said that I'd like to make mention to you about. And I want to relate those things because those things go on tape. They take them off. They put them in book like the Life of Ruth, the sermon that we preached a long time ago. They're taking it off and just about got it printed. And these books go into all parts of the world. I read this a little bit to you so you could have a better understanding of what Paul is saying, because Paul is a deep speaker. He's a revelator. He is our great minister. And this is the hour of the revealing as to the veil being rent in twain. My, what wonderful things we could say if we just had hours to go into this wonderful revelation here. But seeing that we don't have a long time to stay here tonight, let's just sum up a few things in short sentences. Remember that from the garden we're in peril, Paul said, sometimes of countrymen, sometimes of false brethren, problems, all kinds of things. And we're doing our best to survive the crisis. Sometimes it's so hard. Sometimes it's so bad. And to some that are given more, more is required. Therefore, they get into greater problems. And the performance seems so hard sometimes because Satan is the prince of this world. And if we don't work hard at keeping our faith up, then we have a problem. Take an individual, even a young girl or boy. If they don't work steadily at keeping their strength up, their health will go down on them. They've got to do something. This bunch of loafers, beatniks, wandering about from place to place. Dope addicts, they're losing their minds, even at a young age. They're losing their health. They're developing AIDS. They're developing cancer. All kind of things. They're losing their body resistance because they won't work. Working is honorable. See, and it keeps your strength up. You go to the hospital, and in a little while, you lose your strength. So you lay around there. People who have money lounge around, millionaires. They die at an early age. You wind up with ulcers. They've come up, as I said, with all kind of things like ball games and whatever, especially playing golf. All this foolishness. See, because they're too lazy to work. You understand what I'm saying? Spend their time in foolishness. But I said all that to say this. God, just give us some good common things to do in life, like just making a living, working normally, not running at it, not trying to get rich and these kind of things, just having a normal life, living a normal life. What can you do with a lot of excess? Overeating just makes you fat and causes you to lose your health. overriding, overdoing the things of the world and staying up late. It just takes your life away from you and just having normal things through life. After all, God is the storage house. He's got all the life you need. He's got all the wealth you need. Your Heavenly Father's got all you need. He's the great millionaire, as we say. What do you want to worry about being a pack rat and doing all these things? Why do you want to get glamour, you know, and get the things of the world, the admiration of man? He isn't anything but like a little old rat anyway. He'll rot and they'll throw him in a hole. You know, you get his admiration and you do all kinds of things and you sacrifice your life and everything else to become a puppet on a string for him. And you dance to his music. And then everybody admires you. 10,000 times 10,000 admires you. And after a while, you're like a little old rotten rat that stinks and you're thrown in a hole and that's all the admiration. And then all of your admirers, they're like little rotten rats. And finally they die and they throw them in a hole and they stink. And another group comes along. How short-lived, ain't it? That don't sound exciting, does it? But the sons of God that are not looking for anything except the admiration of God, whereas the Bible said, how can you have honor of God when you seek honor of one of another with your little old offices and with your little old titles, seeking diplomacies and this kind of thing, with your knowledge, science, falsely so-called, your brilliance, all this thing, trying to be heady and high-minded, figure something out when you're just having a brainstorm, your computer's all out of control, as we say. See, but people who love God, see, they're not seeking that. They're seeking the admiration of God. And they live eternally and they're glorious and they're so beautifully, wonderfully bright, intelligent, rich, strong. They're God and will live on. Even angels admire them. All right. So then what are we saying? That ever since the garden experience, when man fell from his lofty, beautiful position as a prince and as a princess before God by going after knowledge, the body has then, since then, thus, has since then become a prison. And life is imprisoned. Life is now imprisoned. So then life is now in prison. And it has been in prison ever since. But because you're young and everything is exciting and the world is bright in that God gave it. See, and Satan is on the inside of the flesh and he is filled with exuberance because he's out of the dry places and he wants that lust of the flesh and the overdoing. He can't be satisfied. You know, as to one man with one woman and one woman with one man, as to a decent salary as to one salary and to work one job, he's got to pile it up. Like a millionaire that came down a few days ago, he said, I've been married four times. Said, I come to find out in my old age that neither one of my wives was bad. As far as bad girls, said it was fine girls. Said, but I had my mind on money so said I couldn't stay at home. Always gone. And said, but I go home, the phone would ring and ring and ring. And so they couldn't understand why I wouldn't spend a little time with them and lost four wives. Money, now he'd love to have just one of them. You understand what I'm saying? He sacrificed the better things in life for foolishness. So then, ever since the garden experience, the body has been a prison. But Satan, so glad, the demon, so glad to get out of the dry places. And I say again, you as a spiritual being, it don't require much to keep you going. But in that you're a little lower than the angels, they are great as an angelic being and they require much inspiration. And it takes many times more as to the inspiration of life. They can use up your groceries within a day or two. That would last you and your little family for a whole week. They can use up all of your energy and health. Within a few years, it would last you for a lifetime. And you find yourself miserable. See, and these demons so gullibly go after things and keep you up all night long like they do the youth. That is to say, everything looks bright and everything looks fine. Everything looks good. Because you're having a good time and the body's healthy and strong. But after a while, life dwindles. After a while, health begins to recede. After a while, you got something wrong with your body. It might be heart trouble. It could be lung trouble. It could be any kind of problem. And after a while, things begin to diminish as far as health. And organic parts begin to malfunction. After a while, age begins to set in. Because sin is in the world. And because of sin, men die. And then you become aware of it. You lost your little girl. and your heart is broken, and the business that you went so hard after didn't mean much, and all the money that you had didn't mean much. Like a man I know that went hard after money. He went hard after money. He'd done all kinds of things to get money. I've told this a number of times. He got it. And having a birthday party for his daughter when she was 18 or 19, whatever, just his heart, and all of a sudden she died. Another man that went hard after the things of the world, pulled a lot of deals, had a young son, everything just bright, and all of a sudden killed himself. See, all of a sudden these things happen and you think, oh my God, I'm not as happy as I thought. And the body becomes a prison and it begins to hound you and the thoughts begin to torment you. See, and you have one wife, you got two wives, then you got three wives, lust of the flesh. You got one husband, two husbands, three husbands, lust of the flesh. Live it up, so what? But after a while, when all the passions are beginning to burn out, then the thoughts of adultery. And then you begin to think, I'm on my way to hell. I can't figure this thing out. The Bible said I shouldn't have done that. Oh, it's going to be all right. Never mind. God's good. God's good. But then it comes whirling back at you again and again. And it torments you. And then when you hear the preacher preach, and you think, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Or you find yourself exiled out here and you can't even get a wife. And then you can't satisfy your passions at all. What does the Bible say? Let every man have his own wife to avoid fornication. Likewise, the wife have her husband to avoid fornication. They don't have to lust after each other. They don't have to dress like a bunch of freaks. You know, they don't have to be adulterous generation. The Bible said, render to do benevolence one to another, not to defraud each other. Except taking yourself from one another from time with consent to give yourself to fasting and prayer. Coming back together, lest Satan should tempt you for your incontinency. Being normal. Being moderate in all things. God ordained death. That's part of your life. The same as eating or whatever. To multiply, replenish the earth. It's a beautiful, clean, unadulterated thing. You know, but the devil drags it through the ditches and brings it down to the hog pens. Makes a hog wallow. So then you find yourself without any companionship or whatever. I said all that to say this. So the body becomes a prison. Satan in the body. God should have been in the body. But see, Satan is in the body. It becomes a prison. And all those great things that you thought it to be, all of this life that you thought, all the heaping up of these things, turns on you like it was with Howard Hughes. And they said toward the end, it was tormenting when he realized he had all the millions and had to leave them. Tormenting to him. Solomon was tormented for he had to leave all of these things that he had as age set in. And as he went to die, and he said, who shall these things be? By wisdom I've gotten them. Who knows but what I'd leave them to a fool when he could have laid treasures in heaven. Howard Hughes could have used that for God and went on to meet those things. See, but you eat, drink, you use it up. You might not have but $10 a week. But you use it on yourself. You ain't going to share with nobody. You ain't going to make no sacrifice. You got to look after you, you know. You're not going to sacrifice your time for God. You're going to do what you want to do. Be just as guilty as Howard Hughes. Gullible. So then there he was, and they say that he withdrew, hid himself, got to where he wouldn't even let nobody touch him. A living nightmare, afraid he would take a disease, trying to stay alive as long as he could. And then comes that horrible time when death moves in with its evil clutches to come in to get you. And you start screaming. Like I've told it so many times. The brother that sat up with the brother, and the brother was sick and he was dying. And the brother sat with him that night in the little broken pane there in the window glass. And as he fell off to sleep, he went into the vision and they saw this little devil come through the window. Go over to his brother's bed, and he saw the soul jump out of his brother's chest, start running around the room, and saw the devil chasing the soul, and the soul screaming, and finally the little devil caught the soul, and out the window he went with it. And with that, it shook him so he come out of the vision or out of the sleep, and his brother was dead. See, it really happened. Like as my granddaddy, when I've told it here, when he was dying, and he said he saw a vision and somebody come in, as like an angelic being, and said he looked under the bed, he looked under the pillow, he looked through the rooms, pantries, everywhere. Said and he looked, and he looked, and he looked, and he said he shook his head, and he said he's not here, and went out. And many other things I've heard. You've heard these things, many, many things. See, but you're young. You look in the mirror and something stares back at you that you like. 10 years, it's a little different, but it looks all right. 30 years, well, it don't look too bad. 40 years, and go on and on and on. and then on down the trail. But see, it becomes a prison. Life is in prison. That inner man is in prison. And if it hasn't been Christ in you, the hope of glory, if that hasn't been a good fruit that's maturing to a good taste as to that life that's been tasteful to everyone that went by, as to give them a taste of the Lord Jesus to see if he's good. If that life hasn't been good to withdraw from the parasites, to go within to that stone, that inner stone, as the kingdom of God within you, as to be sealed by the Spirit as to the transplanting, then it's rotten on the vine. See, and it's going to reproduce, for the worm's going to be in the heart. The old devil is going to get it. The old serpent is going to get it. Rotten. See, it's going to be a torture. It's going to be a torment. And your spirit one with the devil is through that very body that will be resurrected from the dead. Paul said, for there will be a resurrection of the wicked also to be cast into the lake of fire after they're judged. Not judged to see if they're guilty, but judged to pass the sentence upon them. People aren't going to be brought out of the grave to be judged to see whether they're good or bad, or see whether or not they're going to get eternal life or not. You're being judged now. Judgment begins at the house of God. That's what the minister does. He remits your sins and binds your sins. And this is what it's all about here. So then when you're resurrected unto eternal life, and some shall come forth unto life and outshine the noonday sun, and some shall come forth unto condemnation. You just come forth to be rewarded, to appear before the judgment seat of God. For every man shall appear before the judgment seat of God to be rewarded according to the deeds that he'd done in his body, that is the inner man done during the body, time of its transitional changes of life. So then, the dead will come forth to receive the penalty. And some having the full penalty as to death, and the Bible said receiving the greater damnation. Some going on to a fuller reward as to life, go on to the full reward, the Bible said, a greater measure of life. Some will sit on thrones. Some rule over 10 cities, some over 5 cities. But anyway, what I'm saying is that suddenly you realize it's a prison. It's a prison. And the nerves break down. The mental capacity breaks down. Well, you never had that problem before. See, that never bothered you before. Eating doesn't thrill you anymore because everything you eat hurts you. It's distasteful. It makes you sick. You know, nothing thrills you. Passions, when you mate together, it doesn't thrill you anymore. As a matter of fact, it's distasteful to you altogether. It affects your nerve system, as some people go through this. And it's horrible and hideous. And they don't want any part of it. They withdraw from companionship altogether. And you think, my God, what's happened? See, because it is a prison. But Satan, having become one with your spirit, all of a sudden those days are over. You've had your little episode of life. And God gave you the chance to see what you would do with it. So that if you did the right thing, then he'd just take you over into the world of life to where you could have it forever. And them that misused it, he just marked them out of his list. He did not want them because they misused. He was trying them to see which would have life forever. All right, so then it becomes a horrible prison. You see what an awful, hideous thing it is. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. He made this for the temple of God. And them that choose life as to the blessing or the curse, they choose the blessing. The others chose the curse. Then when you get Christ and you get life, life at 300 years for Enoch was full. Whereas some, life at 45 is miserable. Some at 35. But at 300 years, he was going strong. Life at 900 years was still good for old brother Enoch. Life after many hundreds of years was sweet. Sweet to Noah. See, life in its abundance. Sin shortens the days because of the disobedience. But God has pursued, tried to change it. And at Calvary, he finally did take us from death unto life. And one of these days, if the Lord will let me, I'd like to come in on it to show you just where we really are. What is really happening? What has already happened? Oh, my God, it is so lovely. It is so beautiful. It is so astounding, wonderful. And the half has never yet been told. But anyway, you're the fortunate people. Whether you ever get to hear it or not, or you ever come to the understanding or not, you're the fortunate people. So then, Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. I've come that you may have life and that more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. That you don't fade away with time and with years, but you just go from mountaintop to mountaintop, from jubilee to jubilee, and from life to greater life. See, life is full and filled up and abundant. And the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, to the more abundant living. All things are yours. For it is not a prison, beloved friend, but it is a mansion and a palace. That new body, as it's transfigured into that new body, the palace. But that perverted image as through the fall is a prison because of the bastard child image and the contamination. All because of sin. Be sure your sins will find you out. You pass by the little boy that's a cripple. He's passed by the little twisted body. The little miserable one. The immature. The demented. Those that are in natural prison. All of those things. People have been burned. The halt, the blind, the lame. The poor little bellies swelled up, children that have starved to death, people that are perishing, even for water in the foreign countries. See, the little body is a prison. It's a prison. But you and I have a chance to tell them the truth, to send the gospel into all the world, a chance to pray, a chance to fast, a chance to be that light, to be that body, the light, the lamb, the light of that city. The lively stones. We have a chance to bless God and His people, to be the light of the lighthouse, that they might not crash up upon the rocks, and to be eternally rewarded. We have great opportunity to be something and escape all of these miseries by walking with Him. Do your diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life, to do the things that please God, to assure the heart that you might have faith. For doing the right things is the strength of your believing. It is your strength through your faith, for your faith is dead without strength. Your body is dead without your strength. That's what gives life to your faith. Well, anyway, I just said those few things to say this, that keep your faith. Don't cast away your faith, which hath great recompense of reward, because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. You're going to want it. Popping pills won't do it. It's nice to take pills. They can help. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Having a merry heart, that's good. To be happy, Jesus makes the heart merry. Wine makes the heart merry. And little pills sometimes can help. But folks, pills ain't going to do it. Pills ain't going to do it. You can try it. I've tried it on both sides of the fence. Pills ain't going to do it. It's got to be God. It's got to be faith. Cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh and goeth down to Egypt for his help. Asa sought the physicians rather than God, and he died. Do what you can for yourself, but you better put your faith in God, because it's going to take God. It's going to take God. So then, don't let life become a prison and life become a burden. Look to God. Testify to God. Be an inspiration to people. Keep your strength in God. Do the things that please God. Don't go after the world, because after a while, when your strength and youth is gone, you're going to be sorry. The wicked won't live their days half out. But if you go on with God, you'll still be healthy. Still be strong. Still go on with God. Things will work out for you. You'll have a good time in the Lord. And in spite of all your trials, God will be there with you. And He'll raise you up, and because you've loved righteousness, God, even thy God, the Bible said, shall anoint thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, to make you ride upon the high places of the earth, to give you the heritage of Jacob, to make all of your beds in the time of your sickness, to feed you with the wonderfulness of God. Everything that you do will prosper, and you will lack no good thing. Let's stand together and let's sing this little chorus together, can we? The millionaire was telling me the other day, of all of his ambitions in life, of his millions, and how he made them, and what he did. And I thought that was good. But I said, when he finished, "Sir, my interest is in souls. My whole interest is in souls. And I'm interested in evangelizing the world. That's my interest." Sing this little chorus together. I'm tossed on life's sea, and the waves all cover me, and the dark clouds won't let the sunshine through. Sing it with me. Seems I hear a voice say, "Shall there be a better day? Don't allow the cloud to hide sweet heaven's view." Sing that with me. Dear God, one more valley, one more day. Dear God, one more sorrow down here, one more curve in life's road, one more mile to go, when you can lay down your heavy load, when you get home. Don't let Satan see your fears, try to smile above your tears, hold your head up high and give the world a smile. Can you sing that with me? Just be faithful all the way, it'll be worth it all someday, for it's all gonna be over after a while. You've got one more tear. You've got one more sorrow down here. One more curve in life's road. One more mile to go, when you can lay down your heavy load. Can you sing that with me? You've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear, one more curve in life's road. You got one more mile to go, when you can lay down your heavy load, when you get home. Sing this one more time. Don't let Satan see your fears, try to smile above your tears, hold your head up high and give the world a smile. Sing one more time. Just be faithful all the while, it'll be worth it all someday, for it's all gonna be over after a while. Sing with me now. You've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow friend down here, one more curve in life's road, just one more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load when you get home. Can you give him another hand? Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. Sing with me, folks, and let's worship the Lord. I claim Jesus first of all, and He will answer me when I call. For I know that I'm a child, the Son set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Sing it with me. I claim Jesus first of all, He will answer me when I call. For we know that we're His children, set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough. Sing one more time. We claim Jesus first of all. I am God's own child by birth, the greatest honor on the earth. I claim Jesus first in that. Can you sing that one more time? We claim Jesus first of all. God will answer when we call. For I know that I'm a child God set free. I am God's own child by birth, the greatest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Do you know what you're saying when you sing those songs like that? Do you really know what you're saying? I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing? Ages roll through our eternity. I ask this question, where will you be? Sing that with me. Just one life to live on earth, and it swiftly passes by. From the moment of our birth until it's time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny. In a million years, where will you be? Sing it with me. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you thank you. Where will you be? The altars are open. If you'd like to come.
A million
years from now, will you be happy? Will you be singing? Ages this question, where will you be? And I thank you for the valleys thy walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. Found you where the lilies there bloom by the way. And I thank you for the valleys I walk through today. Thank you for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank you for the valleys I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert, all barren and dry. Life can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. So I thank thee for the valleys I walk through today. Sing it with me now. Thank thee for every hill I climb, for every time the sun shines. Thank thee for every lonely night, prayed till I knew that everything was alright. Oh, I thank thee for the valleys I walk through today. Let's give him another hand. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Across the bridge, there's no more strife, for the sun's gonna shine across the ridge. And I'll never be unhappy again. Sing that with me. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Across the bridge, there's no for the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again.
In this life we're living in, I have lived a life of sin, done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met a stranger on the way. I asked him for a place to stay where there's real happiness and a love that's true. Set across the bridge, there's no set across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy.
One more time together now.
Set across the bridge, there ain't no sorrow. Set across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun's gonna shine across the ridge.
Him into the key frame.
When I stand upon the mountain, looking o'er into that city, gives me faith that I can make it after all.
Tiny same.
Far after all, life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain oh so tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said he preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all.
Can you sing that with me?
For after all, life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountains oh so tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. And Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell, and she went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water.
Can you sing there with me?
Jesus gave us some water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water and she went forth to tell. She went away singing and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't. One more time together. Jesus gave her the water and it wasn't from that well. Jesus gave her some water and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, came back bringing others to the water. Living water. One more time now. Well, Jesus gave her water, but it wasn't from that well. Jesus gave her some water and she went both down. She went away singing and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't. One more time. Jesus gave her water, but it wasn't from that well. Jesus gave her some water. She went forth to tell, and she went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water. It wasn't from the well. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. We're going to let you go in just a few minutes. Everybody ought to know.
Everybody ought to know.
Everybody ought to know.
Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Who Jesus is.
Now somebody would say, well, now why do you sing that song, Brother Pike? Because I believe in evangelism. And if everybody ought to know, then you ought to tell them. Go into all the world and tell everybody who Jesus is.
That right hand morning star. He is the first.
Do you really believe that? I think everybody ought to know. Sing that with me. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell.
Everybody ought to tell.
Who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley and he's my bright and morning star and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Say it one more time. Everybody ought to know.
Everybody ought to know.
Everybody ought to know.
Everybody ought to know.
Everybody ought to know. Of your valley. You'll find that out if you ever get out in the valley. He's your bright morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. You love him? Sing like this then. Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold.
Sing it again.
Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're purer, more purer than gold.
Let's give him another hand, can you? All right, so we come to the close of another service. No one knows what the week holds from now to the next weekend. But we do know one thing. The songwriter said that we know who holds tomorrow. We know who holds tomorrow. So we sing this, of course, a lot of times. Give me a key, friend. Let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Sing it again. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God who has control. When the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. I'll let tomorrow just be tomorrow. We'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh, the reason for that is like a little song we wrote one time that says, goes like this, give me a key, Brother Taylor. And I don't want no ghosts, and I don't need no worldly fame. All I need is more of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, glory to his name. I don't want no gold and silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for me. Sing one more time. I don't need no gold or silver, and I don't need no worldly fame. All I need is the love of Jesus for me. God's everything. One more time. So you can have your gold and silver.
and how. No worldly thing I'll just take. Go life with Jesus for me.
That means everything.
One more time. I don't need no gold and silver. I don't need
your
worldly thing. All I need is the love of Jesus for me.
Somebody say hallelujah.
And I will praise Him.
Can you lift up your hands to the Lord? Close your eyes. Do you have eternal life tonight? Do you have eternal life tonight? Folks, if you don't have eternal life tonight, now's the time to get it. Now's the time to get it. Now's the time to get eternal life. Once again now, and I will pray. The Lamb for sinners slain,
and I will give Him glory. For His blood has washed away.
Sing it one more time. I'm going to ask Brother Pasden to come and dismiss us.
And I will praise Him. My will praise Him. Praise that Lamb for sinners slain.